being done with the good names, under, you know, good names. Hypocrisy, dishonesty is there. That is the time to do something to reform. Otherwise, you will be also counted as one of those corrupt people. Imam Hussein alayhi salam also said, as you know, this famous hadith, he quoted from Rasulullah, "Man ra'a sultanan ja'iran." Whoever sees that there is an unjust king, ruler, who disregards the covenant of Allah, who treats people with zulm, who doesn't observe Allah's regulations, وَلَمْ يُقَيِّرْ عَلَيْهِ, and doesn't protest, doesn't object, بِقَوْلٍ, either by word or fail, كَانَ حَقًّا عَلَى اللَّهِ أَنْ يُدْخِلَهُ مُدْخَلَهُ, Allah has the right to put him in the same place that he puts that person in hell. كَانَ حَقًّا عَلَى اللَّهِ أَنْ يُدْخِلَهُ مُدْخَلَهُ. So if we keep silent and we don't do anything to stop batil, to stop zulm, we are also responsible. So we have to be saying this to the people about Imam Hussein. And I am sure then every person who wants to reform his society, I don't know, his country, then would be very much looking for getting inspiration from Imam Hussein alayhi salam, giving reference, courage, support from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Because Imam Hussein alayhi salam, as I explained, did something which was for humanity, not only for Muslims. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. One of the things that inshallah maybe I get time to explain is that before Imam Hussein there was always a problem, and also after Imam Hussein most of the time there's a problem. People try to justify differences by saying that these are different interpretations. Why Imam Ali alayhi salam was not given the right of Khilafah? They say, you know, there was misunderstanding, there was no agreement. People had different views. Why Muawiyah stood against Imam Ali? Say, he did ijtihad. He did his own ijtihad. Imam Ali did his own ijtihad. You know, all the things, you know, they justify. They say this was different understanding, different interpretation of Islam. So they try to make everything very much, you know, maintained and contained within different ijtihad and, you know, personal opinions and these type of things. Also, when you say what happened to other people, they also say this is internal issue. What happened between Imam Ali and, for example, Muawiyah or, you know, others? They say, okay, this is a problem inside Islam. Like what happens today. Today, unfortunately, there are many important issues for humanity, but many people try to say this is Sunni-Shia conflict. It's a big, you know, big crime, big zulm. There is no issue of Sunni Shia. This is issue of haq, batil, zulm, adala. Of course, maybe there is no 100% haq on this side and 100% batil on that side. But you have to understand the general picture. But people want to say, no, this is Sunni Shia conflict. So many things that have happened in the history, also they say the same. If Imam Kazim alayhi salam was killed by Harun, they said this was personal, internal problem between Muslims. There is nothing interesting for rest of humanity. But in the case of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the situation became so obvious. And the contrast between Imam and his army, and Yazid and his army, was so sharp that it's no longer possible for anyone to say this was because of different interpretation of Islam or because this was an internal issue among Muslims. No. This is the contrast between haq and batil, between virtues and vices, between zulm and adl. And this is why you see even Hindus have sympathy with Imam Hussein. If it was, you know, something based on different understanding of Islam, Hindus say, you know, this is your own business, it's not my business. You see Hindus, Christians, Sikhs, Zoroastrians, all have sympathy with Imam Hussein. Why? Because it has become an issue for humanity. Now we need to have this insight to continue this process and show Imam Hussein's values to the people of the world in the way that they can understand and they can appreciate as an issue for humanity, not only for the Shia, as something that all humanity can learn and benefit from. So this is what we have to do.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and all Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again. Let's become.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Back to reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program, Back to Reality on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Javad, and our dear guests. Let me ask them to introduce themselves.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I am Zainab. Totally stoked to be here with you guys.
Thank you. And, brother?
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much. My name is Sayyid Ayman Rizvi. And I've been studying in the Hawza for the last 8 years, living in Qom.
Great. Sister Zainab, is helping others still a sign of civilization? You know, we know this from a kind of article. There was this student who once asked Margaret Mead, the American sociologist or anthropologist, what he knows to be the first sign of civilization in a culture. Well, the students expected the anthropologist to
like
talk about
a coin or a weapon or
yes,
vase.
Earthenware, pots, pottery, you know, masonry
and stuff like that,
you know. But Professor Mead, in fact, said that the first sign of civilization in an ancient culture was the evidence of a person whose femur was broken but then healed.
Oh, yes.
So Mead explained that in the animal world, in other mammals, well, you die. You basically die if you break
like,
your leg
exactly.
or any limb.
Predators right. will come and get you.
Exactly. And there is no other, like...
Aid, support,
whatever. You cannot escape the danger. If you go to the river to drink water, for example, you look for food, you become food
immobile.
For
exactly.
other
animals,
for prey for other
exactly. predators,
hunters or
yeah.
predators, you know? So what do you think of this? Do you disagree with Professor Mead, or you have something else to talk about as a sign of civilization?
Is helping others a sign of civilization? Is helping others a sign of civilization? My question is there any other sign of civilization? Helping others, I think it's what makes us human, not just civilized. It's the core... essential, innate, most natural, yet pivotal, salient attribute that makes us human.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, in the animal kingdom, you break a leg, your own mother abandons you. Because if she sticks around, she's going to starve. The other cubs or puppies or kittens are going to starve to death. And there's no hope for you surviving anymore because it's the survival of the fittest. And I think when Darwin... push that theory forward, I'm pretty sure he only meant it for the animal kingdom. It doesn't apply to human beings at all because contrary to what a lot of people might try to prove, that it's a dog-eat-dog kind of world and we're each other's sharks, we're not. We're human beings. We walk on two legs and we're filled with compassion and with love.
Mm-hmm.
And no matter how successful we want to be in life and how much we want to achieve... nothing will give us more fulfillment. Nothing will be a more significant achievement in the eyes of a sound human being
yes.
than the ability to be selfless in
right.
order to help others.
Exactly.
Yeah.
This selflessness, does that ring a bell to you, Brother Ayman?
Of course. Human nature is all about helping others. Because, you know, if you help someone... those sentiments or feelings of happiness
mm-hmm.
which you have gained through helping someone would stay always in your heart. You would always remember it in a good way.
Mm-hmm.
It would give you some sort of energy.
Right.
And if you hurt others, that also gives you some sort of, not energy, but it's some kind of a pain that you have hurt someone.
Yeah. Something
you will always, you
to
know,
be lingering in your mind all the time.
Yeah, the guilt will eat you up
guilt.
Alive.
Yes. Yeah,
exactly.
That's the right word. The guilt is, will remain in your heart. So these, emotions or the sentiments basically stays in your heart forever. And you know, that Mother Teresa, for example,
yes.
You know, we don't want to talk about the history or details, but, you know, she's famous for her help.
Yes, exactly.
So everyone loves her, right?
Yeah, she said something which was quite impressive when I heard it or read it somewhere, that she said a helping hand is better than
a praying
mouth.
MashaAllah.
Mm. Well, something like this has been
said. I think it's a hadith.
Sure, I mean, you know, all the great people, they yes. learn from other great people.
Exactly.
So, there's a hadith that, you know, I think it's by Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam. He says that people are like God's family, and, you know, the most beloved people from God is the one who benefits the people,
mm-hmm.
Make families happy, help their brothers in the times of needs.
Mm.
And this helping is better than 2 months of itikaf in Haram al-Kaaba.
SubhanAllah.
Mm.
So just imagine that, you know,
yeah.
what kind of reward it has and what kind of importance it has. So, you know, there are many ahadith. Yes.
Exactly. That actually reminds me of a narration from Nabi Musa ala Nabina wa alayhi salam, and he was saying that God, oh, and the conversations between Nabi Musa and God are just like on a whole other level.
Yes.
And he was like, God, if you were a human, what would you do to please God? And he was like, I'd serve other people.
Mm-hmm.
That's like your one way ticket.
Yes.
Your freeway, the key to God's heart. That's how you get on God's good list. That's how you go get into heaven.
So helping other people, serving the society, if that brings you so many benefits, if that is so much, what's stopping people to help others?
Greed, I think, materialism,
mm-hmm.
and the fact that they think they're going to live forever, maybe.
But everyone knows that they're going to die one day.
I think we know it, but we don't believe it.
Uh-huh.
You know what I mean?
Yes,
and then
I do.
When death actually comes, we're like, is it my time already? It's always a surprise,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah, it's always a surprise.
Yeah, unless you're Amir al-Mu'mineen, no one was anticipating their death.
Mm.
But in recent times, you know, they say that, you know, for example, if I have to die, then why not, you know, enjoy? So this is the new notion, right?
Entirely. Like the whole thing of YOLO, you only live once. No,
yes.
You only die once. You live every day,
yes.
right? And once you do die, you have a hereafter to be, like, to answer for. You have, like, eternity to answer for this period of time that you were here. Yeah, for the temporary fleeting time,
yes.
60, 70, 80 years that you had here. And Jesus Christ, if you don't have the right answers, then you're done, man. How are you going to... But because people don't believe in that... They're like, you know, they become each other's sharks. And they're like, oh, if I don't collect every material possible object in this world for myself, if I don't hoard it, then that person is going to get it.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to be more successful and more prosperous. When they don't understand that success
yes.
and prosperity is what you make for yourself in the hereafter.
Yes.
And what you give for God, for others in the name of God, is what that lasts.
Mm-hmm,
what you spend for yourself really doesn't.
Brother Ayman, what do you think? What's stopping people to help each other out?
Well, usually, you know, all those pollutions, you know, and what I mean by pollutions is basically, you know...
Pollution of the heart.
Pollution of the heart, but in recent times, we know that, you know, in the name of modernism, there is a consumerism.
Mm-hmm.
People are more eager to enjoy their lives. Whatever they have, whatever the resources they find, that, you know, just they believe in the notion that this is a limited life,
mm-hmm.
so why not enjoy? So they just want to enjoy their life only.
Yes.
They just
and
want to spend all the money.
Everyone else, even if your neighbor has a problem, you say that that's their baby, that's their problem.
I have
it's
lived,
nothing to do.
I have lived in States and I have
yeah.
seen that, you know, I don't even know my neighbors. You know, if I'm living in a apartment complex. Neighbors don't know each other.
Yeah. Mm.
This is the new, you know, consumerism world. There's a new modernism world in which people are not related to each other at all. If we come to the Islamic teachings, there is a one big solution I saw. One scholar was also mentioning that only this hadith, if we practically follow on this
mm-hmm.
hadith, the life on earth will become like a heaven.
Yeah,
and this hadith
flourish.
Is this hadith is about the neighbors.
Mm.
Prophet said that just take care of your neighbors.
Mm-hmm.
And once someone asked him that, who are my neighbors? So, you know, he mentioned that, you know, it's like 40
houses,
yeah,
40 north,
houses
west,
on
south,
every
east.
Side, every side. So if just imagine if every person is taking care of the 40 houses in every direction,
direction. Mm-hmm.
This whole world would become a paradise.
Exactly.
Automatically.
Exactly.
And Quran also tells that, you know, there are many verses in the Quran and Majid that tells them in enjoining goodness,
yes,
to parents, to orphans, to needy, to relatives. Mm-hmm. It's just over and over Quran has mentioned these, you know, these things. So it means that it is something which is a human soul belongs to.
Mm-hmm. And the fact that Islam emphasizes on it so much, I mean, on one hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Islam is the religion of your fitrah, right? Your innate,
yes,
nature.
Exactly.
Yes.
And on the other hand, he's emphasizing on these things through the teaching of Islam. It's like 2 + 2 equals being kind to other people is human nature.
Yes.
Right? And like what you said about neighbors, it reminded me of another hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam that His Eminence said, Jibreel advised me regarding my neighbors so much to a point that I thought they would inherit from me. That's how important, you know, kinship and neighborhood and that sense of unity, solidarity is in Islam. And I think if Islam made it, I mean, looking back at history, if Islam made it anywhere, if it was till any point known as one of the greatest civilizations, is because of this sense of solidarity they had up to a certain point, and then after a while it just faded out, and then we got labeled as terrorists. But when, like, the muhajireen, the immigrants, they came from Mecca to Medina, and Rasulullah said, love them as you love yourselves, and share with them whatever you have in your homes. Yes. The Ansar, they literally took them immigrants from Mecca as one of their own. I mean, how much more compassion could you possibly want?
Yes.
Total, absolute strangers,
yes,
from a whole different city. You've never met them in your life.
Mm-hmm.
You open your homes to them,
yes,
and you love them so, so very much. And
yes,
you, like, lay down each other's lives for one another. And it's just a shame that it's all gone, you know,
yeah,
to such a huge extent.
Brother Iman, this kind of help, you're talking about helping others.
Yes.
Lots of people think that since they are not well-to-do or rich enough, they are exempted from this, let's say, this act.
Oh, yeah.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
This kind of, let's say, compassion toward other people. And they, whenever you think of compassion, you automatically think of money.
Mm.
Or helping people with, like, who are, like, the needy, like the beggars or something, you
yes
know. And you need to give them money so that, get rid of them.
Yes.
All exactly right, one way or another.
Yeah.
So what other forms would you think of helping to come in the form?
I think the biggest thing you can do is basically enabling others through your knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
I personally have taught many kids in my neighborhood free of cost because I knew that they were unable to pay.
Mm-hmm.
And alhamdulillah, I've seen many of them that they learned something from me, like I taught them English or I taught them some other things.
Mm-hmm.
And now they are in a better places. They,
very good.
Alhamdulillah. So I think you can enable others through your knowledge,
yes,
by spreading it.
Mm-hmm.
And some other things you can also do, for example, other than spreading knowledge, you can comfort others in the times of pain.
Oh, that's so true.
Yeah.
Yes.
Some people are
like
always in pain.
Being a crying shoulder.
Yeah,
mm-hmm,
yeah, yeah,
for
exactly
them.
Exactly. If you can do that, this, I think it's one of the biggest help. You know, it's like a divine help.
I see.
Because some people just die out from
exactly
their pains or problems. And if you can just make them stand up
and give them hope.
Give them hope.
Subhanallah.
To live their life. This is, I think, you can get a heaven.
Greatest act
just
of
by
kindness.
This action, you know.
Exactly.
So take care of others, you know, by this trait as well.
Sister Zainab, what about you?
I would totally, totally have to agree with what my brother said. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, smiling at the face of your brother in religion mm-hmm. is an act of charity, right? So if we're going to be kind to one another, it doesn't necessarily have to be like, I'm going to let my best friend borrow some money, or like, you get to keep that money even. It's just the fact of being there for each other and letting them know they're not alone in this world. That is so important.
Even a smile could do.
Exactly. It could magic. Like turn a person's magic, day. Magic, it could make their day. A simple word of affirmation.
Exactly.
Hey, you're doing well. Hey, you look good today.
Like a compliment.
Exactly, or a compliment. Or I'm so proud of the show you recorded the other day. It sounded so well. I enjoyed it. All these things, it just lifts a person's spirit. Yes. And they're like, oh, wow, I'm not a insignificant, unimportant, unworthy piece of nothingness on the face of earth, you know?
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Iman and Sister Zainab.
Thank you
very much for listening to us.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, يا ربي let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again.
The Light.
Looking for a cheaper and more sustainable alternative to traditional lawn mowers? Chip may be the answer. Researchers at the University of California, Davis, have embarked on a project to test the effectiveness of sheep as new lawn mowers. The project includes 25 sheep of four different breeds. They are going to graze on a one-acre plot of pasture for 3 days. The process will be repeated after a month.
The sheep have been used for a couple of things. So they're as good as goats in reducing down the vegetation. So in areas where there is, it doesn't just have to be a lawn. If they're in their areas where there's overgrown and you've got sort of those higher fuel ladders, they can eat that down. But what they also do, so they can cut that out, but then they also can come around and after there's been a fire, they're really good at eating the weeds that come up initially, the weeds that we don't want, those invasive weeds.
Researchers believe that the initiative also has an environmental impact. With fewer mowers, there might be less emission. They also hope using sheep will help increase natural fertilization and nutrient levels.
Using unusual array of tools for a haircut. That's what a Pakistani barber does to rise above the competition. Ali Abbas lives in the city of Lahore, eastern Pakistan. He uses blow torches, meat cleavers, and even broken glass to do a cut. He typically begins a haircut with a blowtorch to take a bit off the top. He then uses a cleaver and butcher's block and sometimes broken glass to cut the lower layers. His style is proving to be a hit.
This idea was not a joke. One day I was thinking of doing something different. It was my desire to do something in a different way. Since I started this, my customers have increased. People's confidence has been boosted. When you're visible on a platform and people see you, people will say, we must try this, we should try this.
Abbas has been using this style since 2016. He says he has received a very good response from his clients. His peculiar approach has also resulted in TV appearances and fashion shoots. It's not an everyday scene for Londoners to see a whale swimming in the River Thames, but over the weekend, the city witnessed a small whale being rescued after it got stuck along the river. The baby whale was first spotted in the evening, becoming stranded on the locked boat rollers in Richmond. Rescuers worked during the night to free the 4-meter-long whale. After 4 hours, the injured animal was successfully moved to a safer location. A vet is now monitoring its situation to make sure it's healthy enough to be released back to the ocean.
People around the world dream of having special weddings, but these couples in Russia have made their wishes come true. 30 couples in Moscow have gotten married on cable car cabins, hoping to set a world record. The sweethearts exchanged vows mid-air with a picturesque view of rainy Moscow. If the attempt to set a record is verified and confirmed, it will go to the Guinness Book of World Records. The wedding ceremony in Russia has turned into an extraordinary one as it was celebrated on a 720-meter-long cable car. 30 Russian couples tied the knot in the moving cable car cabins on Saturday. Even rainy weather in Moscow didn't stop them. The newlyweds said they wanted to make their already special day as unusual as possible. They also hoped that their mass wedding would set a Guinness World Record. The remains of 9 Neanderthals have been found near the Italian capital, Rome. Archaeologists believe the oldest one is dated to around 100,000 years ago. The other 8 remains are dated between 50,000 and 68,000 years ago. Researchers unearthed the fossil fragments in the Guattari prehistoric cave, or caves I should say, near Rome. Neanderthals are the closest ancient relatives of humans. They died out about 40,000 years ago. Some theories say they died because of their inability to adapt to climate change.
Thousand drones have lit up the sky of a northwestern Russian town in a dazzling show commemorating the country's victory in World War II. The drones flew in formation and displayed images related to the deadliest war in history. The show ended with a giant dove of peace flying above mesmerized spectators. Russia commemorates its victory day on May the 9th every year. There is also an annual parade which the authorities decided to postpone due to the coronavirus pandemic. Humans have used the services of honeybees for centuries. Now, Dutch scientists have found a way to get help from these small animals in detecting the coronavirus. Let's have a listen.
We take the bees from a honeybee keeper here in the region, and we use a set of bees every day, and we put those bees in harnesses to fix them, and then we present coronavirus positive and coronavirus negative samples. And after presenting a positive sample, we always present sugar water afterwards. So in the end, the bees extend their proboscis after being presented a coronavirus positive sample. And in that way, we can train bees pretty quickly.
The bees indicate a positive COVID-19 result by extending their tongue to drink a reward of sugar water. Using these insects as coronavirus testing tools can significantly shorten the time spent on waiting for the result of a COVID diagnosis. It can also be very important in countries where there is not enough infrastructure and testing. Bees have an unusually strong sense of smell. They have already been used in some parts of the world to detect explosives and toxins.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A recently installed pizza-making machine is pitting itself against masterful chefs in the Italian capital, Rome. The tall red machine has become a head-turner in the city, which is famous for its pizza, one of Italy's most iconic traditional dishes. The customers get to choose amongst 4 types of pizzas plus a drink. A few minutes after placing your order, you will receive a dish on a platter fresh out of the oven. But Italians say the pizza can't compete with those made traditionally.
The true pizza is made from a wood oven. I wouldn't even take into consideration eating a pizza from a machine.
So far, the reception from people has been far from favorable. However, some say the final product can be acceptable considering its price or if you're in a hurry.
As many countries accelerate their coronavirus vaccination programs, life is gradually getting back to normal. Now, residents of a nursing home in a Spanish capital, Madrid, finally get a chance to go out after months of isolation. Around 50 elderly residents and staff from two care homes went on an excursion to the Madrid Zoo after they were vaccinated against COVID-19. They visited some of the park's inhabitants, from pandas to elephants, while sitting on a miniature train. They hailed the idea, saying they were bored with staying at the nursing home with no visitors.
It's good to leave, to break the monotony of the nursing home, especially as we have been confined there for so long. It's nice to get outside, so I decided to go out and see the world.
The director of the care home believes the experience makes the residents forget about their pains. Around 43,000 seniors died of COVID-19 during the first wave of the pandemic in Spain. The elderly population was among the first group to receive coronavirus vaccines in the country.
Over the past few years, people have become more aware of the detrimental effect of littering to the environment. Bolivians have launched a nationwide campaign aimed at protecting the country's scenic spots and waterways from human waste. Hundreds of volunteers were seen cleaning up the Valley of the Souls near La Paz, which is famous for its unusual razor-sharp rock formations. The volunteers, aided by heavy machinery, managed to collect over 15 tons of plastic waste and construction rubble from the rocky canyon. Activist Carola says people needed to speak up more in defense of the nature, which is increasingly coming under threat.
It is incredible how we can find jewels like this painting amid all these piles of rubble and garbage. And we are surprised and ask, what is going on with nature? It is a tourist place where many people come. The Valley of the Souls is very special, and many people have gathered together here to be a voice for nature and to get it the care and respect it deserves.
Last month, the campaign also cleared the highland lake of Uru in western Bolivia, which is said to be full of more plastic than water. Campaigners say they will continue their efforts until no place with garbage is left in the country. An exhibition in the Belgian province of Walloon-Brabant has put on display several objects belonging to French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte. A belt with the word Waterloo written on it, a flintlock pistol, Napoleon's shoe, bathtub, clothes and several other objects are all displayed in the exhibition. Many of the items are brought from Napoleon's last residence on St. Helena Island. The curators say the exhibition aims to show Napoleon's daily life and the way he lived. Earlier this week, an auction was set up in France offering Napoleon's blood-stained cloth, estimated to be sold for $18,000. May 5th marks the 200th anniversary of Napoleon's death.
I tell my friends that I think I am a better Christian now that I am a Muslim.
And everywhere my eyes fell, it was as if this Quran was directly talking.
Now you're becoming a Muslim. Yes. How did this affect your mom?
In my city, there is only one mosque, it's Shia.
And those who were guided to the right path in moments of realization.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Salam alaikum. Hello and welcome to our program, Moments of Realization. It's a program where we get to meet and talk to people who have experienced moments in their lives where they've come to an awareness that they should take a different path. And as the poet Robert Frost says, a path less traveled by. And it also makes all the difference. I am your host, Rashida Hanif. Our guest today is Sayyid Wahid Alavi from Sweden. Salaam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Welcome to our program.
Thank you very much.
You have shared your conversion story with us in the previous program. And I would like to ask you about Islam in Sweden. Can you tell me what are the misconceptions that people have of Islam?
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Well, there are many misconceptions, prejudices about Islam in the West and in Sweden. Okay. At different levels and in different parts of the same country, maybe. For example, in Sweden, we see Islam in all the big cities.
Okay.
And less in smaller cities and villages. Mm-hmm. But even in the big cities, we see many misconceptions. And misconceptions are usually, they take the sources from mass media.
Mm-hmm.
And you even what Muslims do. So Muslims do not always practice the things that their faith tells them to do. So we have a lot to blame for our own selves.
That's right.
And not only the mass media.
Mm-hmm.
But we see all at the same time good documentaries that they make about Islam. In Sweden we got approximately 5% of the population are Muslims of 9 million. And that's 400,000. And in Gothenburg, where I live, the second biggest city, we have 10% Muslims. So we could see Islam everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
But the common people, the Swedish person in the street, have many misconceptions. And the problem is that they don't want to know. Mm-hmm. They want to go in their jahiliya.
Mm-hmm. In their ignorance.
In their ignorance, exactly. Mm-hmm. And even they see when they see Muslims at the working place, in the universities, and so on, they don't ask.
Mm-hmm.
No, this is a big problem.
What about the whole idea of hijab? Now, you know, for me, when the first person I saw, the first woman I saw wearing hijab, I thought that she was being oppressed. I thought that on her own, she wouldn't have made that choice, that maybe it was a father or a brother or someone telling her to dress like that. Do you have this misconception in Sweden as well?
Yes, we have that misconception, and that is one of the big misconceptions that we have.
Mm-hmm.
The issue of hijab, the veil. And many think that if they had a free choice, they mm-hmm. would not wear it. And the problem is that they don't ask. That's mm-hmm. the problem. So what we did, we went to different schools and universities and working places and talked about these great misconceptions
mm-hmm.
that the common people had. And that gave them opportunity to ask those questions that they had
mm-hmm.
and the misconceptions that they had. And another issue was the issue of beating your wife beating,
mm-hmm.
and about divorce, if mm-hmm. a woman could divorce. It was most of the issues were about women rights,
right?
And women rights, as you know, is a very sweet subject in the Western world.
Yes.
And
a sweet subject in Islam too.
In Islam too, yes. But as we can see, there are different levels in in the West, maybe they emphasize it much more.
Mm-hmm.
And they claim that they have more women rights than Muslim countries and so on. But from my own experience
mm-hmm.
In Muslim countries, I don't see that women are more happier in Europe than in the Muslim world.
Mm-hmm.
And, well, they have their own statistics about divorces and wife beating and so on. But this is a big subject that I don't want to go into, but I don't see any oppression against women in the Muslim world that is considered more than in Europe or in Sweden particularly. We have many problems in Sweden too with wife beating and
I read some statistics about that, you know, that Sweden has all of these, women have a lot of rights as far as things like leave from work when they have a baby and many different privileges in Sweden. But at the same time, there is a lot of divorce, a lot of wife beating, a lot of things going on behind doors that are very oppressive to women. Makes you wonder if it's worth it.
Well, Sweden claims to be the most equal country in the world. For example, when you look at the government of Sweden, they have exactly the same amount of women ministers as men ministers.
Right.
And they try to look at the issues of women discrimination at work and so on, sexual harassment at work and so on, or even in the military. Women are allowed to be in the military, and you look at the sexual harassment there too. But I mean, you have it in the law, and you have it on paper, and yes, when you give birth, you're allowed to go off work and be at home one whole year.
Right.
But does it make you more happier? I mean, when you're when we look at spirituality, when you're empty of spirituality, and your soul needs this food, and you don't give this food to your soul, it doesn't make you happier. And I can't say that women are more happier in Sweden than in Iran or in Oman or Emirates and so on.
Okay, let's take a break and we will continue in a few moments. Please stay with us.
الحمد لله الذي على في توحده ودنا في تفرده وجل في سلطانه وعظم في أركانه وجل في سلطانه وعظم في أركانه وأحاط بكل شيء علما وهو في مكانه وظهر جميع الخلق بقدرته وبرهانه.
Welcome back. We are here with Mr. Alavi from Sweden. What are some of the major problems that you face in Sweden?
Well, for someone who prays, you have difficulties to find a place for prayer. You have to pray in a small room at your working place, and the majority of your workers are not Muslims.
Right.
So they will look at it as a weird thing, as a strange thing, and maybe there will be conflicts even for prayers. But me personally, I haven't felt that.
Right.
And I haven't felt any conflicts because of the prayer. And
well, people in all workplaces take a break.
Yes.
And some people take a break and have a coffee or whatever and just relax and talk.
But maybe the break is at the time of a certain time, usually.
Right.
And that certain time doesn't fall in with the prayer time.
Okay.
So you have to go away 5, 7, 10 minutes for the Dhuhr prayer or Asr prayer and so on. So telling your co-workers that I have to go away from the work for mm-hmm. 7 minutes and pray may sound strange mm-hmm. in Swedish society. Or as a Muslim, you usually use the word God mm-hmm. a lot. If God wants, if God wills. This is the grace of Allah, the grace of God.
As a Muslim.
As a Muslim.
Inshallah.
Exactly,
so
but okay. if you want to translate it yes. in your daily interaction with people.
We can teach them.
We can teach them, sure, yes. but as I said, Sweden is a very secular country and mm-hmm. it sounds very strange if you use the word God in your discussions.
Right.
In your conversations with people. And basically it's not used.
Okay. What are the problems in the society in general, the society as a whole? Not necessarily problems that Muslims have, but what problems exist in the society? You have a problem with things like alcoholism?
Yes, mm-hmm. we have alcoholism. That is a huge problem. We have suicide problems. We have narcotics problems.
Okay. How could Islam help? Do you think in Sweden to solve this problem?
If the Muslims first of all learn their own religion, mm-hmm. they could be good role models. Mm-hmm. But unfortunately, what we see in Sweden is that the different immigrants mm-hmm. from all over the Muslim world are ethnically separated mm-hmm. from their co-Muslims. Mm-hmm. For example, you see brothers from Senegal, they have their own building or mosque. Mm-hmm. And you see the brothers from Egypt, they have their own. And the brothers from Iraq, they have their own. And so on. Mm-hmm. So they're divided according to ethnicity mm-hmm. and culturally. Mm-hmm. You could see these divisions.
This is a problem, I think, in a lot of other places in the Western yes. world, that Muslims are divided culturally and ethnically divided. How could we solve that?
The next generation or the second generation of immigrants can solve it because they don't have the strong roots to their original country mm-hmm. and the roots are in that particular country that they live mm-hmm. that they live in, and they don't have any problems with to go with other
to interact
right. with other cultures mm-hmm. and other ethnicities. Mm-hmm. So maybe we'll see some changes in the future.
Okay, but we have to hope and try to make sure that the second and the third generation, as they become more Western, they don't lose their Islam.
Yes.
But they have a more Western-friendly Islam.
Exactly. It's not always Islam. Maybe they will lose their own cultural heritage from Egypt or Iran or Iraq and so on, as they become more Westernized. So it's two things that they shouldn't lose. The things from the culture that does not contradict Islam mm-hmm. and is not against Islam, and their own faith, of course. So we could take the best from the Swedish culture
yes.
and we could take the best from the Iranian culture or Pakistani culture and so on. Mm-hmm. But we have to see what doesn't go against Islam and
right.
what goes with Islam. Another thing that the people have a great misconception is about Islam and hostility, terror,
yeah.
and so
mm-hmm.
on.
That's right.
Islam is considered as a very harsh religion, mm-hmm. and everything is viewed as dark, mm-hmm. a complete darkness. And unfortunately, some Muslims have participated in that view.
Yes.
And mass media is doing its own work. So it seems that there is a political agenda behind this.
Mm-hmm.
And to frighten people.
Mm-hmm.
Not doing good commercial about Islam
okay.
and so on.
How can we get people to understand the true nature of Islam?
Well, as I told before, you have to start with your own self.
Right, okay.
If you don't...
I have purified myself. I am a good Muslim. I do all the things I should do, how can I help the community to appreciate Islam more and to see that Muslims in general are not a threat?
If you have good morals and if you act according to Islam to your best, you can make some changes without even saying anything. And you should basically try to be a good person. Mm-hmm. And if you want to be active in different Islamic organizations that exist in Sweden, it could also be that. And we have seen people from the West that are very active, and all of them are converts. Mm-hmm. And all of them were Christians, devout Christians. Right. They have a devout Christian background. And we see that these people, these persons are doing the most for Islam. They're going all over the world and doing having conferences, mm-hmm. having speeches about Islam, and have a very huge impact on the society.
What about at the personal level? I find that a lot of Muslims, they tend to stick to themselves. Sometimes their neighbors, sometimes they don't even have a good relation with their neighbors, you know. Their neighbors might see them, but they're not very friendly people, and they don't, they can't spread Islam. They can't share Islam. Sometimes if people would be more active in the community as a whole, not just in an Islamic group, but in the community as a whole,
that's
they're
true.
More friendly on the workplace. They interact with people on a human level and not just say, okay, they're kafir or they're not Muslims, I can't talk to them.
Exactly.
I can't go to the park with them, you know.
Exactly.
If they don't interact, then people don't get to know them.
Exactly. I have the same opinion on that. But it depends on you. If you are active, if you burn for Islam, if you want to save other people in the judgment day, you have to be more active. You have to preach Islam, maybe. You have to interact with people who doesn't have your own faith. And working places are good places, and universities are good place, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
Even with 1 minute's interaction with people can change that person's
sometimes
life.
Sometimes even a smile as
even
you walk
smile,
by.
Yes.
Yeah.
If you see at the life of Imam Khomeini, for example, when he was in France, and in a small village that he lived for some couple of months before he came to Iran, he would, after his speeches, which gathered a lot of people, thousands of people would come and listen to him. And afterwards, when he wanted to leave France, he gave all his neighbors a gift,
right.
A gift and excuse that because he felt that he bothered them,
right.
And he wanted to excuse himself for that.
Okay.
And that showed a good akhlaq, a good moral from his side. And for example, when we see in when he lived in Jamaran in Tehran, he would be the first person who would go to the neighbor and give gifts to his neighbor in Eid Nowruz,
right.
The New Year anniversary in Iran, and he was the head of the country.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a hadith from the Prophet, for example, that says, "Your neighbor, your neighbor, your neighbor," 3 times, and "your brother who is far away in another country, for example, or in another city, he can't do nothing for you.
Mm-hmm.
He can't do anything for you. He can't do nothing for you. So the neighbor is more important for you than at that moment than your brother or sister or whatever."
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's take a break, and we will be back in a moment.
صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
Welcome back. We are here